Well, let's bow before the Father's throne and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who prayed in the garden in his humanity, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And this is the will of God, that we would have our minds renewed according to your perfect word. So do so in this hour, we ask. We would pray for your perfect will to be made known to us this Lord's Day through your scriptures, and that you would give us the humility and grace to bow and bend our desires and our plans and our will before yours. Father, because you're God, because you're our King, because you're our loving Savior, Father, because you know what's best, so we repent of our independence and the times when we act as if we don't need you or that we know better than you. So receive this time as I preach and as we bow before your word as an expression of this song, and then remind us of these truths as we go out from this place to be lights in the darkness. For your glory and honor, we ask these things. Amen. This morning's sermon is aptly titled, "A Tale of Two Widows." Bitter and broken versus broken and believing. And I'm speaking, of course, about Naomi and Ruth. So as you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, I want to begin by sharing a true story from modern times. As a pastor, I have a front row seat to many things, including sorrow and grief. Life, even for Christians, can be quite painful. I've been at the hospital when blessed newborns have died during childbirth. I've been there when a spouse loses a husband and best friend of 50 years. I think back in a former ministry context, I distinctly remember a bitter and broken widow who refused to sing one of that congregation's favorite songs. And in this regard, she was acting like Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. The song that we sang there, and we sing sometimes here at Lake Country Bible Church, is probably known to those of you who are listening here who attend a different church. It's the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." And the lyrics go as follow: "Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name." So we praise God during the good times, knowing that every good and perfect thing comes from him. But the song goes on to say, "Blessed be your name when I am found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name." Now here's the section that the aforementioned Naomi figure couldn't ever bring herself to say. "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say." And then this line, "You give and take away. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." This brokenhearted and somewhat bitter believer had a hard time saying, you give and take away, and as God took away her spouse, she had a hard time returning praise to God and trusting herself to His sovereign providence. Now contrast that with the example of godly widows in our own church. I'm thinking of people like Pat Menigan and Bev Kish, strong women of faith who remind us of what our biblical heroine, Ruth, must have been like. And as a pastoral footnote, I have never been in a medium-sized church that has so many Ruth-like women of faith. There are many Titus 2, Proverbs 31 women at Lake Country Bible Church. And I thought about mentioning names so that you younger girls would know who to reach out to, but I decided against it for two simple reasons. First off, I don't have enough time because there's too many names to mention. And secondly, I would surely forget to mention someone worthy of mentioning. But to my Ruth-like sisters in the faith, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your worthy walk of faith, love, and hope. And I want you to know that your example does not escape us and that it inspires us. So this is message 6 in our brand new sermon series from the hopeful and encouraging book of Ruth. And the title of this series is From Famine to Fullness. And from grief to gladness. And this morning I want us to compare the attitudes and actions of two grief-stricken widows. One by the name of Naomi and the other Ruth. And it is in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 10:11 that my prayer for this message is that we would avoid the pitfalls of the past and that we would strive to imitate that which is good and acceptable and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. If I were to summarize Naomi's life in Ruth 1 in three words or less, I would say this. Act 1 of the story of Naomi. Bitter and broken. For Ruth, I would say this, broken yet believing. One manifests hope while the other feels hopeless. This is an especially relevant sermon. Realizing that we are now in the midst of an economic recession. The numbers in this week have stated that there have been already 22 million jobs lost, with likely more to come. I'm especially drawn to the message of Ruth because we, of course, are going through a global health crisis. And the question that comes as one reads and meditates on and studies the book of Ruth is as follows. How will God's people respond when darkness closes in? Will we respond like Naomi? Or will we walk in faith and manifest more of the heart of Ruth? When the Lord takes away financial securities, religious liberties, our health, or human relationships, will we secretly change our name to Mara? Call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That's what Naomi says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. Worse yet, will we get angry at God? Will we shake our fist at the Almighty like Job's wife did after her family experienced such great loss? You recall, Job loses almost everything in a very short amount of time. He is plagued with boils from the top of his head to the tip of his toes, and this is what Job chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 records. And Job took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself as he sat among the ashes. He's suffering. Physically, he is miserable. He, too, is a broken-hearted man, as is his wife. And this is what Job's wife says to him in verse 9 of Job 2. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. How will we respond when life is hard? When we experience loss like Naomi? When we experience heartbreak and suffering like Ruth? Will we respond to these circumstances providentially ordained by God like Naomi? Or will we entrust ourselves to a good and gracious king like Ruth and Job? Job responds to his wife's ugly moment of unbelief with these remarkable words. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He is suffering physically, and he says in response to his wife, Job 2:10, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. And then these remarkable, remarkable words, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. As we go through these very unique and for some very challenging days, this is my prayer for myself and for Lake Country Bible Church, that when the darkness closes in, Lord, help us to say, you give and take away. You give and take away. Our heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. That we will say, as we sung before the message today, Father, not our will, but your will be done. I want us to consider now the first act in the Naomi Ruth saga. And this, if we were to summarize the first act of the story, this is an historical story preserved by the Holy Spirit, intended to instruct the church, Romans 15:4 through 6. This is a first part of an account where one experiences great loss. Especially so for dear Naomi. Verse 1 tells us that this was a believing Jew who was alive during the dark and distressing days of the judges. In the opening 5 verses alone, we encounter a famine, a reverse exodus, infertility, and 3 premature funerals. And how does Naomi respond to all this pain and suffering when the Lord seemingly takes away from her so many things that she held dear? If we're being honest and gracious, and I think it's important when we study the scriptures that we seek to manifest both traits, both being truthful but also gracious, sinners that we all are, I think it would be fair to say that we encounter, as we consider first of all this broken and bitter widow, we experience and encounter the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to begin with the good. It would be unfair to say, as I seek to draw this stark contrast between Naomi and Ruth, I don't want to paint Naomi out to be worse than she actually was in her response here to all the things that she loses and the pain and suffering that she's experiencing, which we all at some point in our life, some now, others it'll be down the road, can relate to. I don't want to paint her out to be worse than what she actually is, even in the first act of this story. She's not here manifesting the same response of Job's wife. So let's begin then with the good. Notice verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1. Even in the account of this lady, Naomi, flickers of faith, love, and hope are found here in chapter 1. And they will burn bright by the time we come to chapter 4. So Naomi will eventually get over this hump. She will learn some of the lessons that God is seeking to teach her. But I want us to notice the flicker of faith, love, and hope that's seen not simply in the testimony of Ruth, which here is overall quite remarkable and exemplary, but even in Naomi. So let's notice here, after the death of her sons, her husband has died, her sons marry, and then her sons die, verse 5. She doesn't have any grandchildren. Verse 6 says, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab." Remember, she had left Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech initially about 10 years prior, as we have been seeing in the opening four verses, because there was a famine plaguing the region of Israel. And we believe that her husband was well-intentioned but misguided, that he panics a little bit, that he leaves the Holy Land, that he leaves the Promised Land, that he leaves the land of Canaan, and he goes to this enemy territory of Moab. So here she is now suffering, but she arises with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. Why? Because, verse 6, she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. Good news got to her that in the land of Israel, that the conditions had changed, and that food, again, was aplenty. So she's deciding to go back. Verse 7, she departed from the place where she was, Moab, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." Naomi gets it right when, after 10 voluntary years in enemy territory, she finally decides to go home. She finally decides to return to the land that God had given to his people as an eternal inheritance. This is a good response. It is better to be late than to continue in a pattern of sin, or at the very least leaving the land of Israel, Bethlehem, for Moab was unwise. We talked about the reasons for that. So here she's changing course. She's deciding to finally, at long last, go back, to return home. It's also good that we see her appealing in verse 8 to God's loving kindness. So she understands the steadfast love of the Lord and wishes the very best on her daughters-in-law. She wants God's richest blessings to be poured out on them, both Ruth and Orpah, these Moabites who married her sons. And she acknowledges that they were loving wives to her children. And that after her sons both die, that they showed her great compassion. And so she says, I pray that the God of Israel would manifest kindness to you, verse 8, as you've dealt with the dead and with me. She says in verse 9, this is a positive thing that she's saying. She says, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest." That's that word, shalom. So it's a loaded Hebrew word. Suffice it to say, despite some of the bad and the ugly that we're going to encounter in the same chapter, in the opening act, in the Naomi Ruth saga, here, at least, she still sees and traces back to the heart of God attributes and characteristics that we would say are becoming. Ones that are easy to celebrate and to rejoice in and to marvel in. She's acknowledging that despite her own hardships, that God has it in his heart to perhaps show kindness and to grant the blessing of peace and rest to these widows, these brokenhearted widows, Ruth and Orpah. That's the good. Let's move on now to the bad portion of Naomi's response to her suffering. We want to avoid the mistakes of the past, and we want to imitate that which is good and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So now we're focusing on the bad. And one of the things that we would have to say here, when we consider the counsel, the advice that Naomi gives to her daughter-in-laws, is that just because someone is well-intentioned in their counsel but misguided doesn't mean that that counsel is any less misguided. Somebody can have good intentions, but if the counsel is not sound, if it's not biblical, if it's not wise, it's still not sound, not good, and not wise. I want you to notice the bad counsel Naomi gives to Ruth and Orpah. She tells them, "I'm going back to the land. The famine conditions have been lifted." But verse 11, Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands?" Again, she says, "No, go back, stay here. Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband." And then this word, "If I said," what? "I have hope." As I look out into the unseen future, "If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is harder for me than for you." And then this is more of the bad. "For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." On two occasions, Naomi encourages her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab. Now, we talked a lot about Moab last Sunday, so I'm not going to repeat that now. But simply to remind you of this, that Moab was Shamash country. Well, one of the pagan false gods surrounding the nation of Israel. Humanly speaking, this was not God's country that these girls were raised in. They were raised in a spiritually dark place. But she says, "No, you need to remain here." Naomi should have exercised faith in God. She should have demonstrated hope. But in her moment of suffering and grief, as she processes her pain, she's allowing her earthly circumstances and her feelings And in her failure to exercise the muscles of faith, she's not seeing a very bright future ahead. This Jew, this daughter of Abraham, according to verse 12, she's saying, listen, I'm really hopeless. This is not the kind of example that one would hope for, given the opportunity that Naomi had to be a bright light in a very dark place. We often say, you know, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Naomi should have said, as Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. She should have said, God heals the brokenhearted and personally binds up their wounds, my daughters-in-law. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Psalm 147. She should have been, we need to go back to the special place of God's special presence among God's people to experience in our grief the comfort, the healing balm of God manifested towards his children. A God who knows the amount of hairs on our head. The God who provides food for the sparrows. Surely he cares more for us than one of they. See, that's a heart of hope. Those are actions and words of faith that are missing here. Naomi should have said, Psalm 73:23-28. This is what she should have been testifying. This should have been her example. The words that her daughters-in-law, who themselves were now grieving the loss of husbands, she should have said, Lord, you are continually with me. You have taken hold of my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I truly desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But those who are far from the Lord will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, my daughters, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He is the one whom we can find and seek refuge in times of distress and trouble. She should have been encouraging them to take their eyes off their circumstances and on the things that at this point didn't make sense to them, and to look to him and to join her as she returned to the Holy Land. But that's not what we find here, is it? This first act in the Naomi account is really more bad and ugly than it is good. Instead, what Naomi presents is a God who is altogether sovereign. Look at the middle of verse 13. She's acknowledging that God's hand is involved in the circumstances, even the difficult things. She's not trying to say that God's not in control, that he's no longer reigning the universe from his throne. But she presents a God who is altogether sovereign, but apparently not one that is always good. And this is oftentimes the dilemma that comes up when people try to process their own personal pain and suffering, going through seasons of loss, whether it's economic or health, or the loss of a close friend or a spouse or a child. It's a question of all questions often in college universities, the question of evil. How can God be sovereign and explain da-da-da-da-da? If God is sovereign and there's all this going on, then how can he be good? So he must either be good and not sovereign, or sovereign and not good. Now that is the faulty logic of a fallen mind. It is certainly not the perspective of Scripture, and it is certainly not the perspective of a believer who is walking in faith. Because God is both and, not either or. He is sovereign over all things. You give, you take away. But he is always good. And sometimes we don't understand why. And in moments like that, God is giving us an occasion in a special way to manifest our faith in him, trusting him for what we cannot see. Naomi is battered, brokenhearted, and is slowly becoming a bitter badger. Her faith isn't as strong as it needs to be, and as a result, she allows fear and grief to cloud her spiritual vision. I'm going back. I don't really have much of a future. You stay. You stay here in Moab, in Shamash country. So we've seen the good. We've dwelt a little bit in the bad, and now we must end the consideration of this broken and bitter widow in the first act of the Naomi Ruth story. I want us to consider now the ugly portion of the Naomi story. This is highlighted for us in verses 19 through 21. Many times in biblical counseling, there's a line that is used, and when it is ministered with grace, it is an appropriate line to sometimes say. With somebody who is on the verge of tilting into Naomi country, so to speak here. The bad Naomi, not the good Naomi that we're going to see later on as God grows her and gives her perspective and again removes, takes her from times of famine to fullness and from grief to joy. We say this, you can get bitter, or you can, by God's grace, with God's help, get better. You can get bitter or you can get better. Well, Naomi is growing bitter. How do I know that? Well, look with me at verses 19 to 21. So Orpah goes back to Moab. We know Ruth, of course, refuses. We'll talk about that again this morning. But notice what is said here, what we learn of Naomi, how she's responding to her pain and suffering, the loss in her life. Verse 19, so they both, that is Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem. That means they traveled from Moab, but they sojourned back to Naomi's home, to the land of Israel. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" They hadn't seen her in 10 years. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." Remember, the name Naomi means gladness, pleasant. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me glad. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." The name Mara means bitter. And then notice she goes on to say, it goes from bad to ugly. "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now contrast this with the prophet Habakkuk's response to national calamity. Again, I don't want to minimize the suffering, the pain, the loss, the sorrow, the heartache of this dear sister. With that being said, she's not the only believer in the history of the world to have suffered in this life. Everybody does, some more than others. I don't know what you're going through in this present season of quarantine and economic recession, but the Bible says that we will at some point in our life experience difficulty, hardship, calamity, especially as Christians. But there was a prophet named Habakkuk who also was alive during a period when Israel was unfaithful, and so God judged them then, as he did here at many points during the period of the judges, which is when Ruth and Naomi lived. But this is what Habakkuk said. Just notice how stark of a contrast and the difference this is. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, Habakkuk 3, 17, and there are no grapes on the vines. Remember, this was an agrarian culture. Their livelihood in large measure depended on the crops. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. That, beloved, is an expression of faith, love, and hope. You see, Naomi has forgotten who God is. Not completely, but she has lost sight of the reality that Joseph's great God is her God. She forgets the story that was in her Bible. She forgot Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which is the Old Testament's parallel to the New Testament verse, Romans 8, 28. For we know that God causes all things, good things, bad things, indifferent things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Joseph told his brothers what he learned in his life. He had all those years of difficulty and hardship, that you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. She forgets that the God of Joseph, who orchestrated the good times and the bad times and had a plan and a purpose that was ultimately glorious and good for both Joseph, his family, and the nation of Israel, that this is the same God and King who is her God and King. If you look back down at verses 19 to 21, she believes that the winds of heaven are against her. In other words, not what we would say as believers in Romans 8, 28 and following, if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? She says, God's against me. Verse 20, verse 21. We've already noted that she feels hopeless. So hopeless that she says, you know what, it would be a mistake for you to call me Naomi because my life has been anything but glad and pleasant. The Lord's dealt very bitterly with me. She's growing bitter. And I want you to notice she even exaggerates her circumstances. This is something that you can sometimes do a heart check to determine, am I walking through this difficult time, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death or whether it's some prolonged trial? Are you exaggerating your circumstances, your pain, your suffering? You say, well, where are you getting that from? Notice verse 21. What does she say? I'm Mara. Call me Mara, not Naomi. My life is bitter. Call me bitter. She says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty-handed. That's not completely true, is it? Is it? Yes, dear Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons. But remember, they made the decision to move to Moab in the first place. Why? Why did they leave the Holy Land? Why did they leave Bethlehem? Because they were afraid of possibly starving in the Promised Land. Again, there is the irony of they were residents of Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there was no bread in the house of bread. In other words, when they left Bethlehem, they were empty-handed. That's why they left. So she's exaggerating her circumstances. I went out full, I came back empty. And she's magnifying the difficult circumstances in her life. She's minimizing and forgetting about the good things in her life. See, what's even worse than that is that Naomi fails to mention all that she does have. You say, well, what does this poor lady have? I'm not saying don't show grace and pity to a believer who's going through circumstances like this. We should. But we realize here that she is not exemplary, as she is losing sight of the blessings she does have. What am I thinking of? Who am I thinking of? She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. What in the world does she have left of value? Friend, as a believer, the one thing that can never be taken away from us is our salvation, our eternal hope, the Lord's own dear presence. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my friend. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my Savior. She had the Lord's own dear presence to share and to guide. I'm not saying that losing material possessions or health or to lose one's job or to lose one's religious freedoms, that these are not difficult circumstances and true trials. What I am saying is that the most important relationship, the most important one, can never be taken away from us. She's lost sight of that she has in the Lord. Oh, and don't forget, I came back empty. Is that true? She's so bitter, she's losing sight of God's great gift to her. And who's that? It's Ruth. It's Ruth. Remember the message that we preached about God's good gift of godly friendship? It's especially a blessing when going through pandemics or trials or seasons of heartache. This was an expression of the Lord's unceasing kindness to Naomi. She doesn't even realize it because she's so consumed with her, how she feels. We've already talked about that God gave to Naomi, who's not manifesting consistent faith here, he still, in his compassion and mercy, gives to her a world-class friend and an amazingly godly daughter-in-law. Remember, Proverbs 18:24 says, don't underestimate the value of a godly friend. There is a friend who actually sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Well, Ruth was one such person. She was that kind of friend. Even the world understands and can appreciate the gift of friendship. Buzz and Woody, you have a friend in me. To be there, especially for us when we're hurting. Yes, the Lord had just taken away her two sons, but he not only takes away, but the Lord also gives. Naomi has been blinded in her bitterness and grief. Oh, and one more thing. What do we deserve, all of us, as sinners? If God gave to us this moment what we deserve, friend, we would not have any of the blessings that we currently enjoy. That is all of God's grace. Sinful creatures, according to Scripture, deserve sickness, death, and judgment. Naomi has way more than she deserves. She's still alive. She has her health. The famine conditions, according to God's kindness, we've been told, have been lifted. And the best part of the story is still yet to be written. She has way more than she deserves, as do we, and she has way more than she realizes. I want you to look with me quickly at the end of the story. She's thinking about here the most recent loss of her sons. I don't have anything. I went out full, I came back empty. Really? She's not going to be saying that by the end of the story. She comes to her senses. Look what is said here of Ruth, the gift of this godly friend. God's loving kindness manifested through Ruth. This is so powerful. This is clearly part of the drama and the beauty and the majesty of the inspired writings of Scripture here. Ruth 4, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel." What are you talking about? Verse 15. "May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age." Listen to this. "For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." I have nothing. Really? You have this daughter who is such an amazing, compassionate, merciful, and kind friend that she is actually better to you than if God had granted you seven sons. And again, remember, sons in this culture were unfortunately more revered and were more highly esteemed than daughters. This is how valuable of a friend, of a companion, of a daughter-in-law that God has blessed this Naomi with. So this is why I call it the bad and the ugly. She is brokenhearted and growing bitter. But there's a contrast between this broken Jewess, Naomi, against a broken and believing Moabitess. Naomi, I believe, will come around to be also, we could say, a heroine. The two main characters would be Ruth and Boaz, who we'll meet in future weeks, but notice how Ruth responds to pain and suffering, heartbreak and loss. God will use Ruth's faith to uphold Naomi. Again, even the world understands the value of a true friend. "You raise me up." We have songs like this. Ruth has enough hope for the both of them, you might say. Her courageous confession of faith in chapter 1, 15 to 18, is further interpreted in chapter 2. We've already looked at Ruth's confession of faith in verses 15 to 18, so let me just look at the further explanation of her hope and love and faith that Ruth has. Her response, in contrast to Naomi's. Look at chapter 2. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband and a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Verse 2. "And Ruth, the Moabitess," converted to Judaism, a believer, a God-fearing now, God-fearer, "said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.'" "Mom, we need food, and I'm willing to go and work. Put myself at risk. Just let me go." This is not just simply an act of desperation, but Ruth had confidence and hope in God enough to leave her family behind and to go to Israel. And this is something that is clearly stated for us, that she is walking by faith and not by sight. Look with me at verse 11. "The selfless, sacrificial, compassionate heart of Ruth is recognized among the Jewish people." Even this person who was one of Israel's enemies, now converted, they recognize her character, her value. Look at verse 11. "Boaz answered, said to her," to Ruth, Ruth 2:11, "all that you have done, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your own husband has been fully reported to me." They were astonished at her loving kindness. Again, God's loving kindness is going to be poured out to Naomi through Ruth, and later to both of them through Boaz. How you left your father, verse 11, how you left your own parents and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. And now, most importantly, verse 12. Boaz says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. Here it is. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. I want to go to God's place and be with God's people and to be in God's presence. Better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere. She has hope. She didn't know how God was going to provide. She just said, I got to trust the Lord. Here we have Ruth and Naomi's future kinsman redeemer, Boaz, quickly seeing that this Moabite convert is a worthy woman of faith. She has more faith than Naomi at this point in the story. Today we have considered a tale of two widows. We have seen one who was broken and bitter. And we have contrasted that with one who is also broken, yet believing. And the question that I believe is one that God would want us to ask is, how are we responding to the current crisis that we're experiencing as a nation, as a church, as individuals? Would not God seek, as we go back to the Old Testament, Romans 15, 4 through 6, isn't God seeking to instill hope, to use the stories like this to help us avoid the mistakes of the past, the pitfalls, some of the things that we see in the life of Naomi early on, but also by his grace to imitate that faith of the faithful? To be Christ-like, we might say, to be Christ-like in our suffering. Now, I think it's important that I mention here something that needs to be said. I can't dive into this, but I want you to make sure that you hear this. There is a place within the life of a believer for sanctified grief and godly lament. Okay? It doesn't mean that at all times, you know, that we Christians never cry. Christians never experienced righteous suffering, sanctified grief, godly lament. Beloved, this is why God has left us with an entire book of the Bible by the name of what? Lamentations. He has given us many inspired songs of lament. There are many things to be lamenting over in our country, as we've talked about. But there's a difference between hopelessness and unbelief and sanctified grief and godly lament, where in the process, faith, love, and hope are not sacrificed on the altar of pain and suffering. But that's for another sermon series. So what then is the main takeaway from what is another just astounding sermon from the life of Ruth? It's not an astounding sermon because it's a great message. It's an astounding sermon because of the astounding characters that were presented and introduced to, that we get to walk along their path as God has preserved for us this timeless word from his scriptures. What's the main takeaway? Here's the main takeaway of this morning's message. When going through difficult seasons of suffering, may we never allow grief and uncertainty to give way to bitterness, utter despair, and hopelessness. We need to avoid the pitfalls of Naomi. When going through difficult seasons of suffering, may we never allow grief and uncertainty to give way to bitterness, utter despair, and hopelessness. But beloved, may we remind ourselves, especially during difficult times, that yes, God is sovereign, but he is also good. He is perfect in all of his ways. And we don't always understand why God does what he does, allows what he does. What we learn when we read the book of Job or study the story of Ruth and Naomi is that God can always be trusted in good times and bad. Dear friend, when faced with trials on every side, may we imitate the faith, love, and hope of Ruth and of that of the psalmist who in Psalm 42 writes this. Psalm 42, verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" You Christians, look at all that's going on in your life, all the losses, all the pain, all the heartache. Where is your God? And then the refrain of Psalm 42. We have to stop listening to ourselves, and we need to start talking to ourselves with the truths of Scripture. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let us pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Naomi and Ruth, Lord, we need to run to you, to come underneath your wings and seek refuge as Ruth does, as she even carries Naomi along. And Father, we thank you for being a mighty fortress, for being a good and gracious king. Father, may we follow the pattern of Ruth and walk by faith and not sight. May you help us to fight against bitterness and hopelessness, Lord, that we might praise you not only when you grant to us noticeable gifts and blessings, but even when you take away from us temporal things. Lord, thank you that we can never be taken away from you and that you can never be taken away from us. And Father, may we always seek to follow the perfect example of the only perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted his will, always his human will, to your perfect will. Lord, we ask that that would be true of us, that we would be bright lights in dark times, and that through our testimony you might bring many to yourself, that they too might experience your favor, your fatherly love and care, your unceasing compassions and mercies, and your faithfulness. We ask these things in your blessed name. Amen.